I think one of the most interesting ways of studying church history is by focusing our attention on the people. We think immediately of the role that was played by this Augustinian monk from Wittenberg, Martin Luther.
And you don't get more of a real person than Martin Luther.
To understand Luther, you have to understand this enormous burden of guilt that haunted him in the monastery. He would say, you ask me, do I love God? Love God. Sometimes I hate God.
And it wasn't until he realized the power of the gospel. The righteousness that God demands is not a righteousness that I produce, but that is alien to me. And that alien righteousness comes to me solely and exclusively because of what Christ has done.
The Legacy of Luther, edited by R.C. Sproul and Stephen J. Nichols. To obtain your copy, call 800-435-4343. Today on Renewing Your Mind, Dr. R.C. Sproul examines biblical repentance.
Metanoia, this changing of the mind, this conversion, means that before the point of conversion, your life is moving in a specific direction. And that direction, beloved, is away from God.
Many Christians can recall the specific time when they woke up and realized they were in rebellion against God. Their eyes were open to the reality of their state, and in desperation, they called out to God for forgiveness. Welcome to Renewing Your Mind on this Wednesday. And today, Dr. R.C. Sproul continues his series on the biblical definition of repentance. Today's lesson will help us understand how repentance is connected to conversion. This is vital to our understanding of salvation, because without repentance, there is no salvation. So let's join R.C. in the classroom now as he examines God's Word to provide us with a picture of repentance.
Earlier on in one of our other series that we've done on this program, I engaged in a little nostalgia and reminded the people of something that I experienced as a small boy in church, where I was part of the children's choir, not because I had any particular religious devotion or zeal, but I didn't have a lot of choice in the matter. My parents forced me to join the children's choir, and I found it an extremely embarrassing situation because we had to be dressed up in these hassocks and these white surplices and a great big starched white collar with a big black bow in front of it. And when I would dress up in this garment, the rest of the guys would call me Little Lord Fauntleroy, and I was embarrassed to death. And we would sing maybe once every 2 months as part of the worship service in our local church. But the highlight for the boys' choir for the year was when we sang a particular anthem and we were assisted by the lead soloist of the adult choir, who was a magnificent tenor. And the song that we sang was the anthem, Seek Ye the Lord. And again, I wasn't a Christian then, but the words of that song that were sung so magnificently by this soloist stayed in my consciousness. And I've often wondered how God works with the power of His Word, where the Word is taken from the Scriptures and put into the context of a song, and you hear it, and it begins to sort of percolate in your soul and in your mind, and you don't really get it out of your bloodstream. Well, so it was with that song. I can still see Dick Dodds. I mean, this is almost 50 years ago, when he would stand up in the choir loft and he would sing, Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his thoughts and the unrighteous man his way. For he will have mercy. I can hear him sing it. He will have mercy. You know, I can't sing like he does. He will have mercy. He will have mercy and abundantly pardon. Then he'd go up real high in the register and sing that refrain again. He will have mercy. He will have mercy and abundantly pardon. And of course, these words were taken right from the scriptures, from the words of the prophets, who were concerned profoundly that true repentance be a part of the life of the people of God. Now, we've looked already in this subject of repentance at the rituals that the Jewish people followed in the Old Testament, the cultic practices of the appointed day of fasting and the day of repentance and the changing of the clothes and the wailing and the laments that were all part of this process. But particularly, I mentioned the prophets of the 8th and 7th century, people like Amos and Hosea would come to the people, as did Jeremiah and Isaiah as well, and remind them that the kind of repentance that God demands is a repentance that comes from the heart. And the bottom line was this: rend your hearts, not your garments. Now, when the prophet said that, they weren't opposed to the practice of the rending of the garments, but the point was, it's not enough to tear your clothes as a sign of repentance. The heart must be torn. We must feel this rupture of our soul when we realize that we have offended God. Now, to get a better handle on this prophetic approach to repentance, I want to turn your attention today to one of the books of the minor prophets that focuses on the relationship between the rituals of repentance and the reality that those rituals are designed to symbolize. And that's the book of the prophet Joel. Let's see how the book begins. In the first chapter, we read the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. You see, as most of the prophets did when they announced the oracle that God had given them, is that they would call for a solemn assembly. Call the people together to hear this announcement that comes from God. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. It's talking about the devastation of judgment that has affected the land. We read this: what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Judgment upon judgment has now afflicted the people of God. And so the land has been devastated by drought and by the invasion of insects that destroyed the crops of the people. And all of this is seen and perceived by the prophets as the hand of God's judgment on the people for their sin. And so now comes the call to turn, to change their mind. Verse 5, awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. See, even the crops of the vineyards had been destroyed, and those that are lying around in a drunken stupor need to wake up and see that even the pleasure that they receive from the fruit of the vine has dried up. And now it's time, Joel says, to these people to wail, to weep. Again, calling attention to the cultic signs of repentance. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. What an image. I was at a wedding just last week. And always at weddings, I pay attention to the bride's dress, the bridal gown. Because in a woman's whole life, there's probably no time where more care is given to the selection of a dress than the selection of the bridal gown. I think that's been true for most of you. My wife still has her bridal gown, you know, after you spend all this money on this magnificent gown, you know, that breaks the bank in so many houses, and the woman wears it once, and then they carefully seal it up in plastic and stick it up in the attic and hope that the moths won't get at it. But everybody waits for the moment when the mother of the bride stands and the organ changes to full diapason, and you hear the bridal march, and everybody turns to watch the procession of the bride. And always there's the spontaneous oohs and ahs as we see the woman dressed in the finest gown she will ever wear. Well, here the prophet says that Israel is like a bride who is adorned in sackcloth. Imagine going to a wedding where the bride enters wearing a burlap bag over her body. I mean, you just can't imagine that. But that's the image that is used here by the prophet Joel to show how repentance is supposed to be demonstrated. And then he says in the second part of verse 9, the priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted, the land mourns, the grain is ruined, the new wine is dried up, and the oil fails. Now, if you know anything about the economy of ancient Israel, you know that it was an agricultural society that based itself principally on the growing and sale of wheat and wheat products, of the fruit of the vine, the grapes and the wine that came from that. But most important to the economy was the oil industry, taken from the olive trees. And you've heard of the Mount of Olives and the presses that were used to squeeze the olives to gain their oil. And many functions were developed for the use of this oil. So what the prophet is saying is all of the industry, the whole national economy of Israel is now bankrupt. Everything has dried up. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers. Wail for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished, and so on. And joy has withered away. Now, verse 13, we see again the instructions for showing repentance. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come and lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. Notice that there is a call of repentance to the farmers. There's a call of repentance that goes to the people in general. But the weightiest call in this time of national calamity, the weightiest call for penance is to the clergy, to the priests, to the ministers of the people. They are the ones who have the burden of the national guilt. It's been said of the prophets of Israel that the prophets of Israel functioned as the nation's conscience. And particularly difficult for the prophets was their task of calling the priests of the land to repentance. Because as the priests became corrupt, then true godliness was concealed from the people. And instead of training the people in godliness and training the people in the truth of God, the false prophets and the corrupt priests, you know, left their primary vocation, and instead of ministering to the people, were trying to please the people. Instead of exhorting the people, they complimented the people. Instead of calling the people to repentance when they sinned, rather than offend the people or risk their alienation and their wrath, the priests became involved in collusion with them and made the people feel good. It was a feel-good type of religion. And so now the prophet comes with the word of God on his lips, and he says to the ministers, wail and howl and cry and lie down in sackcloth and ashes. Then verse 14, consecrate a fast. Again, the cultic process, a day of fasting. Call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out for the Lord. All of these are elements of the rituals of repentance that we find in the Old Testament. Now, if we move later on in the text, we read these words in the second chapter, verse 12. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and so rend your heart and not your garments. The element that is central to the prophetic concept of repentance in the Old Testament can be captured in one word, a word that we hear frequently in the jargon that Christians use today. The focal point of the prophetic call to repentance may be seen in this one word, conversion. Conversion. I often speak of my conversion to the Christian faith. Nobody is born naturally a Christian. In order to become a Christian, something has to happen by which we are changed, by which we are turned around. And that's linked to the biblical concept of metanoia. That change of mind is something that, as I said, not just simply an intellectual adjustment of a concept, but involves the changing and turning around of one's entire life. For the prophet, repentance is not simply a ritual that we do in church. For the prophet, repentance is integral to vital conversion of the soul. It means a change of one's entire being. And it, as I say, it refers to a kind of turn. In everybody's life, there is a turning point. And I might ask you, what is the turning point of your life? And you may think about, well, when I met a certain person, that changed my life forever. Or the turning point of my life is when I got the job that I now have. Or the turning point of my life was a disaster or calamity that took place, and so on. And we look at those crucial moments that define our existence. But for the Jew, for the prophet of Israel, the supreme turning point in one's life was the turning point of conversion. And it is a turn, and it's also seen in the Old Testament as a return. Seek ye the Lord as he may be found. Call ye upon him as he is near. Let the wicked man his thoughts, and so on. And return unto the Lord. Not just turn to the Lord, but remember in Israel, it was God who was the founder of the nation. It was God who started these people in their identity as his chosen people. And he entered into a covenant with them, and he gave them certain precepts that they were to follow. And the people swore a vow that they would follow after God, and that they would obey his commandments, and that they would love him with all of their hearts. But the nation then turned away. And so the prophets came to the nation and said, you have to turn around and return to the Lord. Now, this can be a little bit misleading because I said a moment ago, none of us starts with God in terms of a redemptive experience. By nature, we're at enmity with God. And so we may more properly speak about turning from the life we are living now and turning to God. But originally, in creation, in Adam, there was a time when the whole race was incorporated in our federal head, Adam, who enjoyed obedience before God and perfect fellowship with God. Milton wrote about it in his epic work, Paradise Lost. And we lost paradise when we turned away from God and turned each person to their own way. And so now when we call people to conversion, it's still appropriate to say, it's time to go home. It's time to go back to where we were originally, in the presence of God, in fellowship with God, in submission to God. And so the call to repentance in the lips of the prophet is a call to return, to go back home. And the most important turning point in my life was my conversion. There's no other event in my life that had such a radical impact on everything that followed from it as that. My whole life was changed and turned upside down. No, I wasn't made perfect. No, we don't rid ourselves of sin overnight. But metanoia, this changing of the mind, this conversion, means that before the point of conversion, your life is moving in a specific direction. And that direction, beloved, is away from God. And the longer we live in impenitence, and the longer we remain in an unconverted state, the further we move away from God. And what happens at conversion is that we don't jump from sin to perfection instantly, but our lives are turned around. And from the moment of our conversion, our lives are moving in a different direction, back to the presence of God. But why is it called repentance? Because this turning point is not just a turning to something, it's a turning from something. And it's that element that we'll look at in our next session.
Well, if we've been around church for any length of time, certainly the word repentance has been used. But an in-depth study of the word is so helpful to understand not only the biblical background for the concept, but also to begin seeing where it applies to our own lives. And let me just say that tomorrow's program is going to be just as helpful as today's, and I do hope you'll make plans to join us here on Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. We're featuring his series on repentance this week, and because repentance is so critical in a Christian's life, I know you'll want to continue studying the topic. We're making the 5-part teaching series available on audio CD, and when you contact us this week with your gift of any amount, we're also including Dr. Sproul's Crucial Questions booklet on the same topic. It's titled, What is Repentance? You can call us at 800-435-4343. Or you can give your gift online at renewingyourmind.org. If you're listening today on our free Ligonier smartphone app, you're also welcome to contact us and request these resources. They're on the screen. Just tap View Today's Resource Offer. Dr. Sproul's 5-part teaching series is a great place to begin an in-depth study of repentance. The Crucial Questions booklet is also helpful. It provides a concise explanation of repentance and how it relates to regeneration. It might be a good resource to hand to someone you know who has questions about this topic. So for your gift of any amount, we'll send both the audio CDs and the booklet on repentance. Our phone number again is 800-435-4343, or you can give your gift and make your request online at renewingyourmind.org. And we do encourage you to tell your friends and loved ones about renewingyourmind.org. That's because there's an archive of past programs there, and this series is available for streaming anytime. The web address, again, is renewingyourmind.org. Before we go today, Dr. Sproul has a final thought for us on repentance.
I'd like you to think back today over your life. And if you have the time and the inclination and you're a place where you can do this safely and comfortably, take out a pencil or a pen and a little notepad and write a list of the most crucial turning points of your life. What are those moments? What are those decisions? What are those events that turned you away from God? We use the expression properly, I was turned off to God. Or what are those moments in your life that are turning points in terms of changing you for the better? And let me ask you this question to ask yourself. Are you a converted person? Where are you headed? What direction are you moving? Remember the story of Alice in Wonderland when she came to the fork in the road and she was lost. And there was the Cheshire Cat sitting in the tree. And in her confusion, Alice looks up at the cat and she said, "I don't know where to go. Which road should I take?" And the Cheshire Cat smiled and said, "That depends." And she said, "Depends on what?" He said, "Where are you going?" She said, "I don't know." And what'd the cat say? "Then it doesn't matter." And that's my question for you. Where are you going? What direction are you moving? Does your life need to turn?
If those questions resonate with you, we do hope you'll join us tomorrow for Renewing Your Mind as Dr. R.C. Sproul continues his series with a lesson titled, A Model of Repentance. We'll see you Thursday.